Good day, friends. It's good to invite us into your home again, and I trust you'll stay with us for the next quarter hour as we sit down together and take what we term a good, nice look at another living oracle, this time in the third chapter of James. Before we do this, I'd just like to take time out to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, so just hold your place there in the third chapter of James, and we'll get to this prayer. Join us if you care to do so and can. Let us pray. Our Father, we come into thy divine presence at this time with thankful hearts that you spared our lives. And we're glad as we open this book today that we can look upon it not alone as the book of books, but as the word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that which will guide our footsteps through the transitory scenes of life to higher ground in Christ Jesus. We're mindful of people that are sick, Father, and we ask that thou will be with them, and we ask the comfort to family circles that mourn the loss of loved ones. Our prayer goes out for leaders of our nation and nations of the world, and may men realize, Father, with all their wisdom and all their knowledge, that truly the simplicity of the gospel teaches them first to find peace with thee in becoming Christians, and then they'll see clearly, live at peace with their fellow man. Now help us in this home Bible study type series, Father, that we may make thy word plain to glorify thy name, and that people may follow this teaching, not because we offer it, but because it's found in thy word. Help us then, Father, to this end, this we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. I looked at the 8th verse that was found in this 3rd chapter of James, and I found it to be interesting when it says, "But the tongue can no man tame." Now, there can be a lot of things said about our tongue, and I suppose there's more commenting and joking and jesting and so on about the tongue, about what people say. And someone comes along and says, well, you know, actions speak louder than words. And this is true, but let's keep in mind that the tongue is really something that's strong. James makes it clear here by using two illustrations. He says in verse 3 of the 3rd chapter, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body." Then he talks about the ships. "Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And then he says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And I'm not going to take time in our study this morning to relate to you even a portion of the things that we find that people say, many, many times not realizing how deadly and how hurtful those things may be. Well, someone says, "Preacher, this is a real problem," because the 8th verse says, "But the tongue can no man tame." Now, I like that expression. It doesn't say that the tongue can't be tamed. It talks about it being a fire. It talks about it being a little member that has great power. But the Scripture doesn't teach us here that it can't be tamed. The only way that I know the tongue can be tamed is by the Word of God. And I'd put it upon this basis that that's really the only way you can stop the devil. Now, you can resist him, you can flee from him. But I mean, if you're in a confrontation with the devil, and I may be talking about some individual that, well, he's a servant of the devil, and he's really giving you a rough time in your life. Now, the only way you can combat that is with the Word of God. That's the thing that stopped the devil cold. I read in detail the first 11 verses of the 4th chapter of Matthew. I believe that's probably as vivid an account as we have in the Bible of Jesus encountering the devil in temptation. I believe you know the story quite well. There were three forms of temptation, the same teaching, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And I just want to review that just briefly. I think you'll read it if you don't know it, and perhaps you don't even have to read it. You already know it. But the first thing that Matthew says the devil did was to realize Jesus was hungry. He hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days. So he took him out there in the wilderness, and there were rocks and boulders and, I suppose, many things that were associated with the desert. And he said, "Now, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread." Let's keep the thought in mind that Jesus could have done this. But it was a temptation. It was the lust of the flesh. Jesus was hungry. And Jesus answered the devil with a very definite term. He used his tongue to say to the devil, "It is written." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And listen, people, that thing stopped the devil cold on that lust of the flesh. Then he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He doesn't give up. He's got some more ammunition. And he said, now if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. He said, you know, it's written. And the devil tried to quote from the 91st Psalm, the psalm that tells about the happy state of the godly. I believe that he perverted the scripture, but he tried to quote from it. He said, it's written, the angels will bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He said, it's written. And Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, when you read that 91st Psalm, you're not going to find that the Lord is telling us he's going to protect us, so get up on top of a building and jump off, and he'll take care of you. It's the happy state of the godly. We're going to get under his feathers. We're going to put our trust in him. The words of our mouth is going to be what he wants us to say. Well, you see, this stopped the devil again. And then he took him out on a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, now you just fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these. This was the other one was the pride of life, jumping off the temple, pinnacle of the temple. And this was the lust of the eye. And Jesus stopped the devil again by saying, it's written that I'll only serve the Lord. He told Satan to leave. You see what this did? This stopped the devil cold. So the point I'm emphasizing here is no man is going to be able to control his tongue on his own. That tongue has to be controlled by the Word of God. And someone says, well, how in the world are you going to do this? Well, let God take control of your life. You know, I know people who tell me as I talk to them that I've had some real bad habits in my life. And, you know, this is really down to earth. And I know it's a lot easier to talk about this and to get it done. But I talked to a man not too long ago that said he had a terrible habit of using profanity. He believed in the Lord. But he said profanity just became, well, second nature to him. He just used profanity without even thinking, so to speak, about it. Now, technically, he had to think, but he said, I don't have to think about it. And someone said, well, how are you going to overcome this? Well, he didn't know. And someone said, well, we'll help you do it. And you know how the people helped him do it? They caused him to look into God's Word and see what is in the life of a Christian. And the emphasis was placed upon letting his speech be a yea and a nay. Now, why do people use profanity? Well, I can't tell you all behind it because I really don't know. But I can say this one thing, that when someone wants to emphasize a certain thing, he thinks that some oath will emphasize that, that'll make the person believe it. It'll look like he's really putting it down the line. He's really sincere about it. And yet we understand this is words that comes from a sandy foundation. You know, using that name of God, taking the name of God in vain, is falling right into the devil's trap. That's the devil's talk. That's what he wants us to do. And you know this man overcame this that I'm thinking about on this broadcast today. He overcame it. And the Word of God became a paramount thing in his life. And so I'm suggesting to you that if you want to take control of what you say, let the Word of God have place in your life. Instead of saying the wrong thing, instead of following it up with doing the wrong thing, someone said, well, do like Jesus would have done. Well, someone says, now I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. Well, of course, he knows you'll make mistakes. But first of all, you've got to be a friend of God. You've got to be a friend of Christ. And you'll notice that Abraham really became that. He did what God told him to do. His great challenge there that we talked about earlier, when he was called upon to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he could have offered a lot of excuses to God, even a lot of reasons in Abraham's mind why he shouldn't offer Isaac. He could have tried to show God where God was wrong in this matter, but he didn't do that. He just says that our father Abraham was justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar. So you see what he did? He let the Word of God control his life and his tongue. He didn't turn against God. He was the friend of God. And what you do when you cultivate friendship, you try to do what is favorable to your friend. You don't want to do something contrary to what he believes. Like a man said one time, if your friend comes to your house to eat, and you know he doesn't like turnips, you tell your wife, well, let's have all the turnips we can put on the table. You see, you don't do that. And so the point is that our tongue can be controlled by the Word of God. And I'd like to have you put this into practice if you've got a problem here. I believe that there are people not alone in the world, but there are people in the church that have problems with this. And it isn't something we just talk about and say, well, you shouldn't do that. It's a no-no. Well, we could say that, but there's more to it than that. If time would permit, we'd go on down through this chapter and show that a lot of this enters into the knowledge we have of the Word of God and how we apply it. I believe that has a lot to do with what we're going to say and what our speech is going to be like. You know, you find people who do not use profanity. You find people who really think before they speak. And this is very noticeable. You know, I've gone into communities where I'd hear a lot of profanity from people. Most of the time that isn't people in the church. But I'd hear profanity from people, and then when they'd find out I was a preacher, why, they'd just more or less, they want to make some apology. And I said to a man one time who was going to apologize, I said, well, I understand how you feel about this, but really the thing to do is keep in mind that somebody's heard you say this that's a lot stronger and a lot higher than I am. And he knew what I was talking about. So our suggestion here is that you're not going to be able to tame that tongue without the help of God, without the help of His Word. Now, you may have other questions. Feel free to send them in. It's been good to come here and pray in your family circle and study the Bible. We hope to come back next time as we continue on with the Living Oracles, and we'll be in the fourth chapter of James, the Lord willing, on our next broadcast. May God bless us all as we obey that marvelous and that wonderful truth.